to, because, you know, I grew up on the beaches. On Christmas Eve, we would always have a giant crab dinner, which was delightful, and I love it. Gia, not so much. So she often found herself at the kids' table with the hot dogs, which was not a great solution either. So, but those days are past. We actually would catch our own crabs, but that's a tale for another time. This is the third week of Advent. So the third week of Advent for us this year, if we were meeting in person, we would light the peace candle as we anticipate Jesus coming to us at Christmas time. And so our Advent passage this morning is a passage from Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 is a prophecy of the coming Messiah and the peace that this Messiah would bring, and it's a prophecy that Christians have heard Jesus in the midst of. So you can read along at home, or you can listen for what the Spirit is saying. Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist.
That's right.
The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think in general, certainly in my neighborhood, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. People are putting all their decorations out for the holiday on their lawns. Our neighborhood, there's lots of lights. It makes for a peaceful stroll at night. There are some trees. There are some nativity scenes. There are a lot of Santa Clauses and a number of Christmas reindeer on the lawn. But the most common Christmas decoration that we have seen is the giant inflatable snowman that is lit from within. I don't have to describe it. I'm sure you know it. I'm sure some of you probably have it. The giant inflatable snowman. It seems like there's one on every other lawn as I walk. But the more I've seen these snowmen, snow persons, I don't even know. These nagging questions have emerged for me in the back of my head. Maybe you've had them too. The first question I have is, do people who live in snowy places set up giant inflatable snowmen in their front yards too? Or do they make real snowmen? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, a quick check of the internet and any Canadian relatives confirmed that people who live in snow do in fact set up giant inflatable snowmen too. This singular decoration has taken over the front porches and lawns of everyone in the world, it seems. And this messes with my head a little bit. I want to know why people in snow are setting up nylon snowmen. You've got the real stuff right there. The inflatables, I guess, they're a little more cheery. The colors are brighter. They're a little more cartoony. They take less work. But the real snow person is clearly better for the environment. Less plastic, less electricity. But there are more inflatable snowmen than the hand-rolled snowmen now. Is that good or bad? Worse still, I found late at night, I would stare at the ceiling and I would be confronted with this deep epistemic question. I mean, which is the real snowman? The inflatable snowman or the man made out of snow? This is the kind of stuff that keeps me up at night. But that is the problem kind of at Christmas, isn't it? What's real? What isn't real? What is authentic? To celebrate God's love and presence, we put plastic reindeer on the roof. We enjoy snowmen that aren't made of snow. So what's real in the world? What's authentic? I think that's an important question, particularly if we're going to talk and think about peace at Christmas time. What is real peace? How do you achieve peace? What is the peace of God? How does Christmas bring about peace? Peace takes a lot more thought than you would think. I mean, why do we have peacekeeping forces that have tanks? I think for the most part, our world chooses false peace. The Christmas story that we all know and love was written for the most part during the Pax Romana, a 200-year span of peace in the Mediterranean world, because Rome was in charge. Rome was strong enough to squash any problems. And of course, we know that it was not peaceful at all, this Roman peace. It was a violent time when Rome just had the biggest army and the most money, and they ruled the world through strength. And so things were kept at a low boil. There were lots of smaller wars because they were powerful enough to destroy their enemies when it came to it. It was peace through power. The Emperor Hadrian, who ruled at the time the Gospels were written, claimed that Rome would have peace through strength, or failing that, peace through threat. And that phrase, peace through strength, that he coined that term in many ways. It's the idea that to have real peace, you must have greater strength than your foes. You must be able to crush them, to vanquish them. It's a common enough idea, right? To be strong enough to impose your will and dictate your peace. Reagan famously said it in the 80s as part of his platform, citing the necessity for an arms race in the Cold War. And it turns out it's been a slogan in every U.S. election since. Peace through strength. But I think at Christmas we have to ask, is a peace that depends on your ability to inflict a greater violence really peace at all? I mean, for 200 years, the Mediterranean world was stable under Roman strength, but it is that same strength that crucified Jesus. Was it worth it? It's that same strength that crucified Jesus casually on a Friday before getting off work because he was a nuisance. He was in the way. To Rome, Jesus was a problem because he disturbed the peace. And so, to silence the problem, they used their power to silence Jesus. The peace described in Isaiah 11, the coming Messiah, though, I think is a different kind of peace. Sure, there's talk about strength, but it's couched in a different kind of language. It describes a peace that does not devour people. In Isaiah 11, the peace is described as allowing the wolf, or predicting the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. It's this florid, ornate imagery, right, where cows eat with bears and lions are becoming vegetarians to hang out with the oxen. Babies play near cobra dens and stick their little hands into pits of poisonous snakes without worry or regard. Because, and this is the point here, what used to be predator and prey live together safely. And to be clear, this is not an image of unity as much as it is an image of the predators not eating the other guy anymore. It's a piece that comes from the end of devouring of one another, of using other people to fill needs and ends. And that's the key here. It's a piece that doesn't use anyone up or rule them out. The end of devouring, the end of competition even. And it may seem quaint, farming pictures to modern folks, but I think anyone who's experienced being devoured by life, experienced being expendable to someone or some organization, experienced being threatened by greater powers, can recognize what's really being said in these pictures. Peace, real peace. This Messiah in Isaiah 11 brings peace that comes from truth, not brute strength and violence. There is a startling amount of this oracle devoted not to describing how thunderously muscular the Messiah will be, but how the prophesied Messiah will have wisdom and discernment to look beyond the images to what's real and what is true. And so we see in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord is on him. Why? It's a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Because of that, the Messiah will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but will righteously judge the needy, with justice give decisions for the poor of the earth. I mean, that says something. It says something about the kind of Messiah people were yearning for, doesn't it? This Messiah we know as Jesus is not swayed by appearances, sees what's really going on. Anointed by the Holy Spirit to see the truth, to be discerning, to know the truth. Jesus knows things. And therefore, there is peace. It is a peace based on truth, not power. And I think that that has a lot to say at Christmas, that we pursue a peace based on truth and not power. Yeah, I think there's a lot in Isaiah 11 about God's might as well. But the Christmas story brings this peace based on truth instead of power into even clearer focus, I think. Because in the baby in a manger, we have a very definite picture of the peace God intends for us. I mean, if you believe in God Almighty, able to do whatever he wants, creator of heaven and earth, who could vanquish any foe and triumph over any power and principality, then you're confronted at Christmas time with a celebration of how this strong God chose to do things with a baby. By a child they will be led. At Christmas, the God of everything, stronger than anything, tells us that the way he chooses to redeem us and set the world straight is by vulnerable presence, not overwhelming force. And so we celebrate a Messiah who explains to his disciples, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. But this Messiah says, it should not be so with you. Whoever wants to become great must become a servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Real peace. Christmas sharpens the question to a real fine point to us. God on earth in a manger as a baby asks us to reconsider what we mean by peace and how peace is accomplished. Do you think that we are more likely to find peace as a nation if we build up our armed strength and decide that we should just let the past be the past and move on, not dwell on things like slavery and internment or trails of tears? Or that we should recognize what has happened and address these problems directly, humbly? Do you think at Christmas that you are more likely to find peace by trying to control people and make them do what you want them to do, or by accepting the reality of what is? We're confronted with this question: will we find peace by avoiding hard things or by accepting them? And we're left with this answer of Jesus in a manger. God who shows up and is present and vulnerable to us. God's chosen method of peace is not to overpower, but to become one of us, to be present and compassionate and true. That's his strategy. That's the plan. There are no armies of the Lord. There are no Christian warriors. There is only a little child leading the lion and the yearling in Isaiah. And so I think when we contemplate the baby in the manger, in the midst of all of the beautiful Christmas hymns, know that we are being asked to consider, how does peace really come about? Does real peace come by forgiving 70 times 7? Does real peace come by, pardon me, sometimes resisting by turning the other cheek? Perhaps real peace knows that if you only love people like you, you're no better than your enemies. Real peace knows that you can't serve God and money because you love one and hate the other. Real peace knows that the Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to those who ask. Real peace claims that we must love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the peace, I think, ultimately, that Isaiah 11 leads to. Peace that sees the truth and stops the devouring of one another. This baby in the manger that we sing about dismantles all of our best ideas about peacekeeping. It questions if there really are such things as peacekeeping forces. It challenges our confidence, I think, in amassing great wealth to protect ourselves, dedicating our lives to jobs in hope of security, because money is power. It challenges the ways that we construct images of strength to look powerful, to stay safe, always conscious, always talking about our accomplishments, meanwhile we feel empty. I think that's a false peace. And so at Christmas, we rethink this. When we think about the truth and treating people equitably, caring for the poor, caring about injustice, being present to one another, being vulnerable, and being truthful. I think that's the Christmas challenge. The Archbishop of San Salvador, Oscar Romero, was caught between warring left-wing and right-wing forces in El Salvador. And he put it this way. He said, "In our days, the church has been given the responsibility to criticize and analyze the kingdoms of earth and bring people to an awareness that they are still lacking in justice and peace and effectiveness. Only when Christ, the true king announced by God, becomes truly the king of all hearts, will the reign that God desires become a reality. The ideal king did not appear on the throne of David until that night when the angels sang the words of the prophet, 'For a child is born, and upon his shoulders is the reign of peace and justice and love. True peace through Jesus. I mean, look, we could all use more peace, couldn't we? A full night's sleep, no worry about the bills coming due tomorrow, security that no more terrible things are going to happen in a year full of terrible things. And at Christmas, we're being asked to decide how we think that happens. And like so many things, Jesus turns our equation upside down. We do not achieve peace through strength. At Christmas, we see Jesus achieve strength through peace. And so my prayer is that the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Jesus at Christmas. Amen. Amen. So I want to leave you with a discussion question. Something to consider as we think about true peace and false peace in this season. And the question is this: how do you want to make peace in your life? How do you need peace? How will you pursue peace? That's a question to consider. So I'll open the rooms and we can chat and just share where you're at. Well, welcome back, everybody. I hope that it is meaningful at Christmas to contemplate and think about a peace that does not devour one another. The irony, right, is that we celebrate communion every week, that we celebrate a Messiah who invites us to devour him symbolically, who yields himself instead of wielding power over us. And so I would invite you to get your elements, to take communion. As we recall that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, as they all sat around the table and shared a meal, they passed the bread and Jesus said, the bread went around, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat." And they all ate. And as the wine went around, he said, "This is my blood shed for you, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance always." And so they drank. Let me pray for us. Father God, we ask that you would allow us to see truly, that we would see and find and discover real peace. We pray that we would not settle for false peace, that we would not try and lord over and destroy to secure our peace, but that we would give and care and love and yield in appropriate ways as you did. Jesus, we pray that at Christmas we would be reminded that you do not devour and nor should we. People are not expendable, including us. And so I pray that you would comfort each of us, that we would find peace in all of the strife that we confront this year through the holidays and beyond, and that you would make us a people who love freely and pursue a true peace that's based in you. Will you minister to our hearts? Will you help us to have a true Christmas? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Thanks, everybody. That concludes this episode of Epic Church Online. You are dismissed, but not really, because, I mean, you're dismissed, but we are going to have our congregational meeting here starting in just about 2 or 3 minutes. So I'll leave the line open so we can chat and get ready for the congregational meeting. But the service part is
for more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.